Stay. I spend half my life looking for my stick. Would you like to turn to Joshua chapter 4? Joshua chapter 4, and we'll read from verses 1 to 7. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. And he said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israel, and serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now, children have got many charming and endearing qualities, but perhaps one of the most challenging is the tendency to ask questions that no one can answer. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure that there are any answers to some of their questions. We may have a lot of answers, but somehow our answers rarely seem to coincide with the children's questions of how high is up or how far is there. Perhaps you may have heard the story of the little boy who asked his father, "How tall is the Eiffel Tower?" His father said, "I don't know, son, I have no idea." And the boy asked, "Well, how far is it from here to China?" And his dad says, "I don't know, son." And he asks another question, "How deep is the deepest part of the ocean?" And his father says, "I really haven't got any idea." The little boy then said, "Well, Daddy, how..." "Oh, never mind." And Dad said, "That's all right, son. Ask questions. It's the only way you can get answers." We recognise that our children are naturally inquisitive. It's the way they learn. Someone once asked the Isidore Rabbi, the well-known physicist and Nobel Prize winner, to what did he attribute his inquiring spirit? His response was that each day when he came home from school, his mother would ask him, "Isidore, did you ask any good questions today?" Over these last few months, there's been a lot of TV and radio programs and many special events to mark the end of the First World War. We've had occasion to mark the Battle of the Somme, one of the bloodiest battles of all time, with countless lives lost and very many traumatized survivors. We've remembered other battles such as Ypres and Passchendaele, which also cost many lives. And just recently, we've seen that remarkable display by the artist Rob Hurd of 72,396 shrouds to commemorate British Commonwealth servicemen killed at the Battle of the Somme who have no known grave. Now, this very morning, we're remembering the signing of the armistice on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month in 1918, which brought this terrible conflict to an end. But although the current emphasis has been on the First World War, we're also remembering those lost in the Second World War and conflicts since. Although we hear some of those aged survivors bemoaning the fact that the younger generation of today don't know anything about what they suffered to bring freedom that we all now take for granted, we also know that many of those survivors don't talk about their experiences. So many of them just want to put it all to the back of their mind and not dwell on those terrible times. John's father, for instance, was in the Second World War, and he was mentioned in dispatches twice. He had the oak leaves to say so, but he would never talk about what he had seen in the war. Many others suffered for what was known as shell shock, which is today is known as PTSD, or post-traumatic stress disorder. Although they survived the horrors of the battlefield, they suffered emotionally and physically for the rest of their lives. Although we have the cenotaph in Whitehall, London, and war memorials in most towns and villages, and annual services of remembrance for those whose lives were tragically cut short in the cause of protecting and serving their homeland, it's all too easy for succeeding generations to become so familiar with the memorials that their significance is lost. But in forgetting our history, we not only overlook the great cost of the benefits we enjoy, but we also may repeat the mistakes of the past, which we fail to learn. But war memorials do have an important place in most people's lives. Even the younger generation seem to respect the war memorials. A few years ago, the war memorial in Thurnscoe Park was cleaned and renovated. And despite the park suffering its fair share of litter and damage since, the war memorial has not been touched, so even the youngsters seem to respect it. Memorials have a major purpose. God told his ancient people to build memorials at significant times. He wanted them to be able to recall significant events. We have Jacob erecting an altar at Bethel to remind himself that that was where he met God. At various other times, men built altars or cairns of stone to mark their significant events. Very few events were more significant to the Israelites than the crossing of the Jordan. This marked the end of 40 desperately sad years and the beginning of a new era, a new life in the land of ancient promise. So the Lord told Joshua to organize 12 men representing the 12 tribes who would each take a stone from the middle of the Jordan and use these stones to build a memorial. The memorial was built to be a reminder. God told him, "In the future, your children will ask, 'What do these stones mean to you?' Then you can tell them they're reminders of the Jordan River that was stopped when the Ark of the God's Covenant went across." The Lord was insisting that succeeding generations be not left in the dark about his dealings with his people. Now, I believe that in our experience today, this event is the equivalent of the truth expressed by Paul in Romans 6, verses 3 to 7. Here Paul says, "Oh, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." In that passage, Paul is describing our death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. Paul says that we have been baptized into Christ. And this term means to be immersed in Christ, to be identified with him. What Christ went through in his death, burial, and resurrection, we go through. He not only died for our sins, Paul says, we died with him. We were identified with him. And just as the ark passed through the Jordan was a symbol of the Lord in the midst of his people, so was the Lord Jesus as he went through death, burial, and resurrection. Death no longer has any claim over Jesus Christ. Death cannot touch him. Sin cannot touch him. Dead men do not sin. And so it is for us. All the debts accrued in the past are gone. The old life has no power, no influence. We are free. We are a new creation. Christ, who never sinned, assumed our sins, and in his death was separated from all of them. And Paul says that we were all placed into Christ. That's something that we really cannot understand logically. It's something that only the Spirit of God can make real to us. But it's true. Just as the 12 men of Israel crossed with the ark and so were identified with it in the passage through the Jordan, so we with Christ pass through death, burial and resurrection. So the old life has been cut off. Paul puts it beautifully in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have died, but we have become alive in Christ. Paul says in Galatians that we were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet we are not the ones who live. It's Christ living in us. And the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And that is the great central fact of the Bible. We've been identified with Christ. We've died with him and we've been buried with him and we've been raised to newness of life with him. And we are to know this and to act upon it. And when we identify ourselves by an act of will with Jesus Christ in that death, burial and resurrection, then we begin to experience real life. We have a new quality of life, a resurrection kind of life. It's the most fundamental, basic fact of Christian experience. Just as in the life of Israel, this was the most foundational fact. They had committed themselves to crossing the Jordan, and when the river flowed back, they were cut off from the light they had formerly. They couldn't go back. It was all over. They were new creations. And we are just like them. We're cut off from our old life, so there's no going back. Just as God gave the Israelites a memorial at Gilgal, he gave us a memorial. Yes. The command of the Lord Jesus was quite clear. In the upper room where he had the Last Supper with the disciples, he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So whenever we take communion, we're remembering what the Lord has done for us. We're remembering how he rescued us from slavery to sin and brought us to newness of life and freedom with him. Communion is our memorial, just as those stones were the memorial for the Israelites. But the ancient command of God still applies. We are to teach what God has done through Jesus Christ to our children. We are to ensure that they know the significance of communion. We are to teach it out of our own personal experience, and we're to teach it verbally. It's not enough to give our children a book or rely on them somehow picking it up. I'm sure that not too long after this event we've described this morning, a little child walking beside the River Jordan saw the pile of stones and said to his father, "Father, what is this pile of stones for?" And I'm sure his dad said, "Sit down, son, and let me tell you." And as he began to tell of his own experience in passing through the Jordan on dry ground and discovering the newness of life in the land, he was teaching right out of his own experience. As our children ask the question, we must be prepared to answer them. When they ask, we must be prepared to tell our children simply and easily what communion is and why we do it. We're not required to engage in a deep theological debate and baffle them with long words and explanations. We just tell it out of our own experience, tell of what we know ourselves, and tell of what it means to us. That's what the scripture tells us time and time again. As parents, we're not only responsible to act upon the truth, but we have the responsibility to instruct our children. It's a responsibility, but it's also a privilege. So in future, your children will ask, "What do these stones mean to you?" And then you can tell them. So in the future, your children will ask, "What is this communion?" And you will tell them. As we prepare to take communion this morning, just let us reflect on what this time is. It's a time to remember. Amen.